bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Praise the Lord for his love this morning. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to continue our series as the invitation that God gave when he came to this earth and said, follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 18 through 22 this morning. If you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. Thank you for singing so well this morning, and thank you for the good spirit that's here. As I prayed this morning, as I always pray, I ask the Lord to help us to have our hearts open and to be singing with a response to the Holy Spirit and in response to His love. And one thing that God captivated my heart this morning about, just in my own personal devotions, was the fact that He is faithful. He is faithful in everything that He is and everything that He does for us. I was just thinking again how the Bible says that God is ready to forgive, and He is faithful to forgive. Amen? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we didn't deserve it, but He loved us anyway. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all that is to say, our God is good, and He is faithful, and that's why we're here today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, if you'll follow along as I read, the Bible says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The inference is in the same fashion, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we pray now that as we open this familiar text that you would speak directly to our hearts. God, I thank you for everyone that's in the house of God this morning, and I thank you that you've allowed us to be here together. Thank you for giving us the health and the strength and the opportunity to be here. Now I pray, Lord, that we would steward it rightly. I pray that we would listen to what the Spirit of God has to say to this church, and we pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified. Lord, I yield myself to your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you'd help me at this time. I want to be a blessing and a help, and I want to please you most of all, and I cannot do that in the flesh. So I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would be edified in Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Christianity is radically different from every other religion in all of the world. And I want to say that again because I met a man several weeks ago that said that it was not, that it's the same as every other religion in all of the world, that they all have the same tenets, that they all have a basis. Christianity is radically different from every other religion in all the world. Let's consider for a minute Hinduism. Hinduism prescribes a variety of different rituals to a variety of different gods. And Hindus believe that the path to remission of sins and liberation from the cycle of life and death is paved through homage to the Ganga River, or more specifically, the goddess Ganga that is represented by the river. Every year, annual pilgrimages go and they dip themselves in. And you can watch this on the internet. You can see many photos of people trying desperately to get their peace and have their sins forgiven and cleansed by going to this river and praying to this God and seeking her ways. Let's consider Islam for a minute. Muslims respond to calls of prayer by filling into mosques and completing a series of prayers that involved bowing down with their heads and their hands and their knees and prostrating their faces to the ground and then rising to stand. According to the words of Muhammad in the Quran, these times of prayer are required for Muslims to honor Allah, each occurring at prescribed times with prescribed procedures for each under prescribed conditions. Let's consider for a moment the teachings of Buddha. Following the teachings of Buddha, monks will teach Buddhists to follow an eightfold path that consists of having right views, right aspirations, following right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and even right contemplation. If a person is willing to follow this very slow, difficult road to salvation, he believes that he will experience eventual nirvana, which includes freedom from all desire and all suffering. If you asked one of these monks why he does what he does, he would respond, because I want to find peace and I want to find rest. If you asked him, how will you find peace and rest, or have you, he will say, I am still searching for it. Let's consider the Sikh community for a moment, who honor the tradition of the 10 gurus. And this is a mixture and a blending of Islam and Hinduism and Sikhism. That follow these 10 gurus are forbidden to cut their hair. Men wear turbans of different colors, and women are mandatory to cover their heads. They enter a temple and bow before the Sikh scriptures known as the Guru Granth Sahib. This holy book describes the way of truth and life, and it is the center of Sikh worship, after which, bowing before the book, men and women then receive a free meal in a small bowl, because sharing with others is the traditional sign of the Sikh religion. Now, looking at these four major religions in the world, you realize that they share a common denominator. In every religion, a teacher or a series of teachers prescribes certain paths to follow in order to honor a god or different gods, and experience then, hopefully, salvation, however that is described. In Hinduism, ancient teachers have passed down Vedic traditions prescribing rites and rituals for Hindus to observe for more than a million gods. In Islam, Muhammad pointed to the Quran, to the five pillars of Muslim to practice. And in Buddhism, the Buddha's eightfold path is just one of four noble truths that he taught, alongside hundreds of other rules for Buddhists to follow. In Sikhism, 10 gurus have pointed to one body of teaching handed down from 10 men as the way to truth and life. But this is where Christianity departs. This is where Christianity stands alone. You see, when Jesus came on the scene in human history and began calling followers to himself, he did not say follow certain rules. He did not say observe specific regulations. He did not say perform ritual duties. He did not say pursue a particular path. Instead, he said follow me. With these two simple words, the Lord Jesus Christ made clear that his primary purpose was not to instruct his disciples in a prescribed religion. His primary purpose was to invite his disciples into a personal relationship with himself. He was not saying, go this way to find truth and life. Instead, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The call of Jesus was to come to me and find rest of your souls from me, and find joy in your heart from me, and find meaning in your life through me, ultimately to cling to the person of Christ as life itself. But somehow we've missed it. Somehow Christians have missed it. In so many ways and in so many settings, we've relegated Christianity to just another choice in the cafeteria line of world religions. One writer said Jesus did not come so that we might have we might live a life of superficial religion that consists of merely believing certain truths or doing certain things. You ever feel like that, though? You ever feel like that's all Christianity is for you, is I have to go to church, I have to say these things, I have to give, I have to show up, I have to do this, and it's just become a ritual? Or are you following Christ? Just like the men in our passage made a decision to follow Jesus, we are called to do the same. We must decide who we're going to follow. We must decide to follow Jesus. These men decided to follow Jesus that day, having no idea the cause that Jesus would die for or the effect it would have on other lives and then the world. But they did. I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice three supernatural effects of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want you to notice what Jesus said. First of all, there is a complete change. He said, follow me, and I will make you. Do you understand that? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, what you need to understand is something that I learned this week. This phrase is not new. This is not a phrase that was coined by Jesus. This was a phrase, actually, that had already been learned in the Greek culture. It was already familiar to people as a form statement that meant that they would have influence, that they would seek to teach others a way or a truth. And Jesus uses that commonality phrase, that common phrase, and says, listen, what you're doing is fishing for fish. What I want you to do is fish for men. But in order to do that and to do it my way, you have to come to me. And so this was a phrase they were familiar with. A lot of people have the mindset that before they can follow Jesus Christ, unfortunately, they have to get all their ducks in a row. Many people I've talked about say, yes, I'd come to Christ, or yes, I'd ask him to save me, or I'd follow Christ, but I just feel like I got to get some things in my life right, and I feel like I got to get some my ducks in a row. And they have this innate feeling that somehow they have to make some kind of change on their own, then come to Jesus Christ. That they are somehow possible and they're the champions of their own destiny, that they've got to do this first and then come. But the truth is that the Lord Jesus is calling every one of us to come to him first, and then he will be the one that puts the ducks in a row. He's the one that makes the change. We come to Jesus just as we are, and Jesus says, now that you're coming to me, I will make you. Now you got to ask the question, when I come to Jesus Christ and I come to him to have that life and I come to him, what is it that he makes me? First of all, I want you to see he makes me clean before Almighty God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible does not say that I'm to judge people, and people in their mind, they're lied to by the devil and they think that Christians judge people. Christians do not have to judge people. They've already been judged. According to John chapter 3 and verse 18, the wrath of God already abides on my life. Why? Because I am born a sinner. Nobody had to teach me to lie, cheat, and steal. Nobody had to teach me how to be selfish or prideful. I learned that because my blood is sinful blood. Nobody had to teach me that, and so I have a problem with God. It's not that God doesn't have the problem. I'm the one with the problem. And God knows that I'm not going to be able to be with him forever in eternity in heaven because of my sin. And so God says, listen, Jesus said, listen, first of all, foremost, if you're going to come to me, you got to be clean. And you can only get clean by coming to me. Notice in your notes, the Bible says in John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Jesus died on the cross, showing God's love for me while I was a sinner. And if I were to come to him and I were to put my faith and trust in the very blood of Jesus that is sinless, unlike my blood, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in doing so, what has he done? He's taken my sin, put it on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Because of his stripes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. What a savior. Now the fact remains then, that if I can't take care of my sin, who can? Jesus said, I can. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by, say it with me, not you, but him. Jesus said, I'm that way, I'm the door. What does Jesus do? Or what did he do? Well, here's what he did, friend. When you were born a sinner, and he loved you anyway. He decided he needed to save you and wanted to save you. And the only way that you were ever going to get rid of your sin was if he took care of it. So he did. Amen. He took your sin and he put it on Jesus, who never did no sin, so that he could die paying for your sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he says, I'll take what you have and I'll give you what I've got. And what I've got is a perfect son. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. How do you get saved? By taking God at his word and by trusting in him. What does God do when you decide to come to him? He cleans you. By the way, how many are thankful that you're clean before God this morning? That song that Brother Stephen sang is in response to what God says. Hey, the devil's telling you, you've blown it. The devil's telling you, you've failed. You've got a past. Hey, everyone's got a past. And it's all a sinful past. Somebody say amen. I'll preach online. The fact of the matter is we all have a past. But when you get saved, it's under the blood. God says, now you have no past. All your failures are gone. What'd you do? I don't remember anything that you've done. Say, how does that work? I don't know exactly how it works, but I know that's the promise of God. Amen. That he takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. Amen. Now God sees me just as if I've never sinned before. What a savior. Amen. To do that for me, he could do that for you. Follow me and I will make you. What does he make you? He makes you clean before God. Secondly, he makes you commendable to God. He makes you commendable to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, it means made alive, your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. This is the stunning message of Christianity, that Jesus died so that you might live, that he might live in you. Let me say it again. Jesus died. By the way, he rose again from the grave 3 days later, that he might live in you. Now, Jesus doesn't then merely improve your old nature, friend. He imparts to you an entirely new one. This is not a makeover. It's a completely undone and brand newer. That's what it is. One that is completely united with his. What a blessing. What a joy. Christ that liveth in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us. And what did he do? He took it away, the Bible says, and he nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Everything I've ever done was nailed there. It was buried in the grave, and God took it away, the Bible says. What a blessing. Man, he's made me clean. He's made me commendable. Now I can be commended to God. Then thirdly, he makes us conquerors because of God. Now, remember the context here in Matthew chapter 4, here in just, let's do my math real quick, 12 more chapters. He's going to be at Caesarea Philippi. And he's going to be standing in a place called the gates of hell. This is the place where these pagans in the region would take their own children and they would cast them into the fire. They would kill them in sacrifices to their god, their pagan gods, in hopes, listen, of finding peace for their soul. In hopes of somehow having remission of sin, they would kill their own blood, their own son. They would kill him. God says, listen, don't do that. I'll kill mine instead. That's what Jesus was, the Son of the living God. Jesus at that place where they would commit such abomination and filth and blasphemy before God would say this, who am I? In fact, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16 so you can read the account yourself. Matthew chapter 16, here in just about 60-some days, there'll be a handful of us that are going over to Israel, and we'll be at this place. I'll read from this passage, and we'll have a time of devotion. The Bible says in Matthew 16, in verse 13, the end of the verse, Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. So he looks at him and says, well, let me rephrase the question. Who do you tell people that I am? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Watch this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, now, wait a minute. Is he talking about the literal gates of hell? I mean, the gates of hell that when I got saved, he locked and I can't go back there? No. He's talking about religion in the world. Remember the four that we talked about? He said, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how much they may progress or not. They are going to go away. But on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And there is not one religion in the world that can make this one go away. This is the truth. I'm going to take the truth. What's the truth? What's the rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that foundation stone. And he laid 12 other stones around him. We are founded in the church is founded and grounded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Bible says. And then he would build and he would build and he would build. How? On the backs of disciples. Of disciples whom God would make disciples. on disciples whom God would change, whom God would clean, whom God would make commendable. He said, no matter what happens, nothing, not one weapon formed against you is ever going to prosper. That's the difference. God says, I'm going to make a change. Now imagine the words that come out of Jesus' mouth falling on ears that have never heard truth like that before, that have never seen. No wonder back in Matthew chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, it says they were astonished because he was speaking as one that had authority. Oh, he had authority, all right. He spoke it from God. What happens when you follow Christ? What's the change? Well, it's a complete change. It's a brand new change. It's I will make you, God making me different, God making me clean and making me a conqueror. When a person comes to Jesus Christ to call on him for salvation, they have made something, God, they are made into something completely different. If any man be in Christ, he's not the old same creature, he is a brand new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away, but all things have become new. A complete change. I want you to see, secondly, a commissioned cause. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4 says in verse 19, and I quote, and he saith unto him, follow me, and I will make you, and then it says what my goal is, fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus caused his disciples to become disciple makers. Now listen to that phrase again. Jesus caused his disciples to become disciple makers. The change must take place at the moment of salvation, or a person, listen, will never be a fisher of men. Did you hear what I said? I'm not going to care where people go. I'm not going to make disciples if I'm not one. In fact, I cannot make a disciple of that which I'm not. The change must take place at the moment of salvation, or a person will never be a fisher of men. They will continue to fish for fish. They'll continue to work a job. They'll continue to pursue money. They'll continue to pursue possessions. They'll continue to pursue prestige or fame or whatever. The life will become about them and about their business, about their fish. But God says, if you decide to come to me, if you come to me the way I'm describing to come to me, if you could become a follower of me and you stick with me, I'm going to change you. And that change includes changing everything about the reason that you're alive. I'm going to make you to do something that you would naturally not do. And I'm going to compel you to do it. What is that? Fish for men. I'm going to make you look for souls. By the time these men got to the mountainside in Galilee, they were ready to take all that Jesus gave them and give it to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28 to these very same disciples in the very same book, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it wasn't for them. Now Jesus is dead. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now he's appearing in the side of this Galilean mountain. And he says, okay, now I'm going to send you, but I'm not going with you. No, friend, Jesus is alive. So he's always with me. So I can still follow the same Jesus that these disciples were following. And if I do the same as these disciples were following, if I have been completely changed, then God working in me gives me a new cause, the cause of Christ. That cause is threefold. First of all, it's an effectual cause. When you come to Jesus, his spirit comes to dwell in you. How many believe that according to the Bible? When he comes to dwell in you so that his love then becomes your love. That's the spirit of Christ. His love becomes your love. His joy becomes your joy. His mind becomes your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His purpose becomes your purpose. The work in them that Christ would do would become a work through them. The work that God does in me to change and to clean me now becomes a work through me. Becoming a fisher of men then is the desired effect of being born again. The Bible says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I want you to understand today, the greatest pleasure God would have in this room is to save your soul. The business of fishing for men is what gives God the most pleasure and the most glory. Just read John 15 one time. Wherein is my Father glorified? That ye bear much fruit. The fact of the matter is, to the weak, Paul said, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What happened to Paul? He got changed. What happened to him? He got a new heart. He got a new spirit. He got a new drive. God said, I've changed you. I'm going to make you, since you're following me, Paul, a fisher of men. And man, what a fisher. The man could catch men like nobody else. It's an effectual cause. Changed him. Secondly, it's an eternal cause. Now, one of the men who followed Jesus, according to the passage in Matthew chapter 4, was named John. His brother's name was James. Jesus gave them the name, the Sons of Thunder. Now, we don't know exactly why, except that maybe, I don't know if it was their size. Maybe John was of a bigger stock. Maybe James's brother was like that. Maybe they were twins. I don't know, but that's what Jesus named him. Now, one of them that followed, he was one of the men that followed Jesus, once a son of thunder. Listen, once a businessman. Once an impetuous and prejudiced man, according to Scripture, was changed by doing one thing, following Jesus. All of that was changed because he followed Jesus. His life's purpose moved from the temporal to the eternal. God's cause became his cause. Now listen to his words in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, listen, and bear witness, listen, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested unto us. See, John's life was changed. It was no longer in the family business. It was no longer in his prejudice. It was no longer about John. It became about God. And whatever God is in, listen, is eternal. Remember what I said? Whosoever believeth in him have everlasting life. And this is the gift of God. What is it? Through Christ, eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Are you focused most of the time on the temporal? Or are you focused more on the eternal? Because when God does a genuine work in me, his mind becomes my mind. Amen. His love becomes my love. His will becomes my will. His desires become my desires. His delights become my delights. And his cause becomes my cause. Every time I say that word, no matter what the context, I always, always, always think of David standing before all of Israel and saying these words, is there not a cause? Is God Almighty not worthy of us doing something? Is God Almighty not worthy of us standing up for the name of Almighty God? Is God Almighty not worthy of my life, however he wants to take it? Is God Almighty not worthy of my faith? Can I just say he is worthy of all that? Now, John's life was changed. The cause of Christ affected him and it ministered to his very soul. It's an eternal cause. Then thirdly, it's an evidential cause. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for people whose hearts and minds and wills and relationships have been radically turned upside down by the person of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Christ will reign supreme. Fishers for men looking for opportunities for souls, listen to me carefully, is the evidence of the change that took place at salvation. I submit to you from the Word of God, 3 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm sorry, 3 John 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy. Are you kidding me? In all of life? In all of life, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Wow. A completely different change and a commissioned cause. Evidential. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus said, if you follow me, that I will make you to become fishers of men. As I follow Jesus, he changes me on the inside, and that inside working, the Bible says I'm supposed to work out from fear and trembling, and as I do that, one thing changes about me. The reason that I'm alive is to make disciples. The reason that God keeps me alive is not because he loves me. He doesn't keep me alive so that I can experience more joy and more selfish, habitual lifestyle. No, he keeps me alive so that someone else can know Jesus. Amen. He keeps me alive so that other people can know what he did for me when he cleaned me up. Yes. The fact of the matter is, when I follow Jesus, there's a complete change. I have a committed cause. And thirdly, there's a compelling source. There's a compelling source. Now, it's interesting to me, but as you study Scripture from the very beginning of Christianity, hasn't following Jesus always involved fishing for men? I mean, hasn't that been what it's always been about since the very beginning? Since Jesus and these people followed him? I mean, this is the beginning. This is the foundation of the church. This is when the church started here in the book of Matthew as he's calling people to himself. And he says, listen, from the very beginning, this is the way it's going to be. Hasn't that always been the way it's really supposed to be? Doesn't it seem like these early disciples of Jesus made disciples of Jesus because they had to? No. It doesn't seem that way at all. But because they wanted to. Now think about it. Those first disciples on the mountain in Matthew chapter 28 did not have to be superficially cajoled into making disciples. Jesus didn't have to pitch a pension plan. He didn't have to say all that was going to happen. He just said, go. Teach all nations. It was the outflowing desire. They were supernaturally compelled to do it. Fishing for men would become central for them, by the way, and costly. Peter preached to thousands at Pentecost and to throngs thereafter. And because he would not shut up, as we've already seen, tradition says he was crucified upside down. Similar traditions tell us that Andrew was crucified while preaching the gospel in Greece. Judas, not Iscariot, was clubbed to death for ministering near modern-day Turkey. Thomas was speared through his side while making disciples in India. James was beheaded. Philip was stoned. And Matthew was burned at the stake alive. Why? Because they were compelled to preach the gospel. A supernatural source. What was it that would take these people that were just common fishermen and sinners that were saved by grace? And what was it that compelled them? I would submit to you several things. First of all, they had been forgiven of all their sin. God cleaned them up. I have already made the statement earlier. John never got hold of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me and us, that we should be called the sons of God. Who am I to think that I'm worthy of the blood of Jesus, but he died for me anyway? Hallelujah. He'd been forgiven of their sin. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When a person is set free from prison, from the prison of sin, they want to introduce everyone to their mediator. Say, hey, I've got an advocate that can set you free. When a person is healed from the disease of sin, they want to introduce their friends to the great physician. I've been healed. I was lost, but I'm found. Let me show you the navigator. When a person walks into the family room of God, they want to show someone to the door. I am the door. By me, if any man will come, I will go in with him and he will find pasture. The fact of the matter is, they could not speak. They had to speak. Peter made that statement in the book of Acts. We must speak. I'd rather let God be true, he said, and every man a liar. It's funny that Jesus would instill in Peter, hey, let me just tell you this. If you're willing to confess to me before men, I'll be talking about you before the Father in heaven. But if you're going to be ashamed of me before men, then I'm sorry. I'm going to have to not speak about you before my Father, which is in heaven. Wow. They believed it so much, they were willing to die for it. Unbelievable. Now, what would compel them? Well, look, they said, I've been set free, and I got to tell someone what it feels like to get this burden off my back. I got to tell someone what it feels like to get this load off of my chest. I just feel like I have been set free like a bird out of a cage, and if I don't talk to somebody, I'm going to die. I've got to tell somebody what happened to me. Andrew went to Peter and said, we found him. We have found the Christ. Philip went to his brother Nathaniel and said, hey, listen, we found him. He's here. He's from Nazareth. What are you talking about? Nothing good ever came from Nazareth. He said, no, he's coming. Man, they couldn't help but speak. They had been forgiven. What was another compelling motivation? Why were they so compelled? What was their source? Well, they had been, letter B, they had been transformed by the Spirit of God. They'd been changed. We're no longer talking about some marketing scheme to propel their business into the Fortune 500 journal of the day. They were talking about what Jesus Christ did for them, and the Spirit of God had changed them. The Bible says, I've already quoted it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Listen, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It was completely mind-blowing to him to think of, okay, so I'm going to have to crawl up in my mama's womb and be physically born again. How is that even possible, Lord? And he goes, you're missing it. That which is of the flesh is one thing, but that which is born of the Spirit is an entirely different thing. Amen. He said, that's what's got to happen. You got to be born of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? Because the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of God, ye are none of his. And you can say to him, like we looked at last week, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied on thy name? Have we not done many mighty works? Have we not done this and that? And have we not gone with all the other categories and religions in the world? Have we not done all this even in your name? And Jesus will be forced to say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. Instead of coming to me, you went to what you thought you needed to do, and you even tried to do it in my name, but I never knew you. We never had a relationship, and the Bible calls that iniquity. They had been transformed by the Spirit of God in fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 11, and I will give them one heart. Listen to this, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give them a new heart. I will give them a new heart of flesh. God says, that's the change that takes place. And when that happens, when you have a new heart, because God's cleaned it up, and God gives you a new spirit, what happens? Well, the Spirit guides me into all truth, reminds me of all the things that Jesus has told me, and then as I submit and follow his leading, I do God's will. What's his will? The cause of Jesus Christ. You see, you thought you were alive on this earth to make money, have a house, get a dog, shoo the neighbor's cat off your property, or shoot them off the property, whatever comes first. You thought that it was about leaving a legacy, and you thought it was about you. That Jesus came just to clean you up. That Jesus would come and say, there you go. Now, you can have your best life now. I've done it now, and you go ahead on, and you don't need me anymore, and you just, now you're clean, and just go about what you were doing before I met you. That's not why Jesus saved me or you. Jesus saved you and me because there's a whole lot more people that he wants to save like you and me. And no one else can reach them except me or you. That's what makes the story of Christ so amazing. Their life had been ambushed, but not for a makeover. It was a total new birth. They were made new. Thirdly, they had been repurposed for the Son of God. They had been repurposed. When I was in the military, I spent a few years doing something that I loathed and driving a bus and trying to protocol officers and, you know, washing and waxing vehicles. That gets a little old after a while, especially when they're all the same color. And there were times in my life where I thought, is this it? I mean, this is awful. I'm part of the United States Air Force and I'm driving a bus. This is terrible. It was awful. People would say, what do you do? I don't want to talk about it. Oh, because you can't? No, I can't. I just don't want to talk. I can tell you what I do, but I wouldn't have to shoot you if I did, but I don't want to talk about it. Well, what is it that you do? So then, after you get a little more qualified, I drive a tow truck. Oh, that sounds really cool. Well, I drive a big rig. You know, let's put the hammer down. Drive up and down the coast. That sounds even, at least you have a destination. I didn't want to tell him I drive a shuttle bus around the base with nobody in it. I didn't tell him that. I didn't tell him I spent, the first 6 or 8 months just picking wax out of my fingernails because I washed everything in the fleet, some 50-some vehicles. I didn't tell him any of that. Because I didn't like what I did. And then something happened like 3.5 years later. Somebody said, you can retrain. I said, what? You mean I don't have to drive the shuttle bus ever again? I can do something else? Yeah. And so I cross-trained with a job, listen, that had a purpose. A direct purpose and mission that affected every other mission for the United States Air Force. and my life was changed. I look forward to going to work. I look forward to saying, I could tell you, but I'd have to shoot you. I look forward to saying, yeah, I was, blah, blah, blah. I did this big old long intelligence, blah, 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 analyst, blah, 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 blah. And people were like, wow, that sounds so cool. What does that mean? I really can't tell you. Hillary Clinton will tell you, but I can't tell you. She'll send you an email about it. Now watch. You know what happens when you get saved? You get repurposed. God says, you used to have nothing to do with me. You didn't care about people. You didn't care about my mission. You didn't care about where people were going to go when they died, whether they're going to heaven or hell. You didn't know what love was. But then you got saved. And I showed you what love was. I died for you. I gave you a new heart. I took that old heart, stony, selfish heart out, and I gave you my heart, one that feels. He was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He does know what we feel. He gave me that heart. And he said, now that heart is the heart of God, and the heart of God is for people. Amen. I'm giving you a new mission. And they took it. Oh, they had been saved, but they had been repurposed. Ephesians chapter 2, would you go in the Bible there for just a few minutes this morning? They took the mission of Christ as their own mission and decided, man alive, if God could save someone like a tax collector, if he could save a doubter, if he could save a murderer, if he could save a son of thunder, if he could save a businessman, if he could save an entrepreneur, if he could save a loathy, foul-mouthed, cussing, filthy fisherman, then certainly he could save someone like me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, notice if you will in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, we're going to talk about that tonight, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Watch, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's he talking about? Being repurposed. Saying you got saved by grace and you have no business keeping that grace for yourself. You need to share it. You've been recommissioned. Can I just tell you, when you got saved, God repurposed your life. It's not about the alcohol you drink, the drugs you can take. It's not about the places that you desire to go. It's not about the levels of success that you can attain. Rather, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection as the satisfaction and propitiation for the whole world. Amen. That's our purpose. True followers of Jesus, someone said, do not need to be convinced, cajoled, or persuaded, or manipulated into making disciples of all nations. Everyone who follows Jesus biblically will fish for men globally. I didn't write that. I didn't author that. But it's a true statement. That's what fishers of men do. How do you become a fisher of men? By following Christ. By letting him change you. Because if Christianity merely consists of a list of dutiful do's and don'ts on top of principles to believe and practices to observe, then many, by the way, which are similar to every other religion, then we don't have much to share to the world, do we? If all we're doing is a bunch of things and all we're not doing is a bunch of things we shouldn't do and we're simply repeating what we think we believe, what do we have to give the world? Any different from what they already have? Why become a Christian when Islam and Hinduism feels fundamentally the very same? Why do people say that? Because that's what people see. However, if Christianity involves supernatural regeneration, whereby the God of the universe reaches down his hand of mercy into the depths of our souls, forgives us of all of our sins, and fills us with his spirit, then a spectator mentality is spiritually inconceivable. Well, I'm just glad to be saved, and I'll say amen, because, man, I got the greatest fire insurance ever, and I'm so glad my sins are forgiven. Pastor, that was a great message, and I'm so thankful that you're out here telling people about Jesus. for people whose hearts, minds, and wills and relationships have been radically turned upside down by the person of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus will reign supreme, won't it? Let me ask you a question. Has your life been changed? Are you really born again? What's your purpose? True followers of Jesus do not need to be convinced or persuaded. Everyone who follows Jesus will fish for men. By the way, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And according to God's word, these men turned the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. Who were they? Nobody special. Look at the list of people listed in the book of Acts chapter 1. There was 120 of them. All of them had a past. All of them had their own issues. But Jesus took a ragtag bunch of people, filled them with the Spirit of God, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down. Don't tell me it's impossible to have revival. Because the God who saved me, the God who inspired Scripture, is the God that indwells me, and if you're saved, he indwells you as well. And all he wants is a vessel. He wants someone to follow him so they can be changed. Let me ask you a question. How closely are you following? What's the reason you follow Jesus? The reason for following is fishing. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, we love you. We thank you for truth. Lord, to be honest, a message like this, I'm glad that you said it and I didn't. I'm glad that there's effectual evidence in Scripture that since the foundation of these principles have been laid on the rock of the truth of the Son of the living God, that nothing has changed. Your purpose is the same. Your personage is the same. And God, we do a great disservice to genuine biblical Christianity when it becomes just like the rest of the religions of the world. We have so much to give, Lord, and according to your word, so little time to give it. I pray that we would be sobered by one of two things. One, whether or not we're genuinely saved. Number two, what are we doing because we're saved? What's the evidence? Father, please bless this invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder today if you're here